glad that you have made it a priority to be here with us this morning as we worship. If you are new to Friendship, I believe that you will find that we are passionate about infusing life and God's love into others as we engage in worship that is relevant, worship that is practical. My prayer is that God would transform us as we dig deep into His Word today. We are starting a new series called Standing on the Promises of God. And this morning we're going to lay a foundation that will help us throughout this series. And then over the next several weeks, we're going to explore some of the specific promises that we find in God's Word. We're going to look at God's promise of eternal life. We'll study His promise of peace and answered prayer and His coming again. I think as we learn more about God's promises, we're going to discover that His promises are something that we can stand on. We can stand firm on God's promises. In 1994, a 67-year-old carpenter, a man by the name of Russell Herman, died in my hometown of Marion, Illinois. And in his will, Mr. Herman bequeathed the following: $2.4 billion to the town of Caven Rock, $2.4 billion to the city of East St. Louis, $1.5 billion for projects in southeastern Illinois. And then in a final act of unprecedented generosity, Russell Herman left $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve, which at the time was enough to pay off the national debt. There was only one problem, and the problem was that at the time of his death, the only thing that Mr. Herman actually owned was a 1983 Oldsmobile Tornado. Friend Russell Herman may not have left behind anything of monetary value, but I do believe that he leaves us with a good reminder. And the reminder is this: you cannot give away what you don't possess. You can't give away what you don't have. And the bottom line is that this man did not have the resources to make any of this a reality. But church, I must tell you today, that is not so with the God whom we serve. Our God has all the means to make good on all His promises. Amen? The big idea today is that in this world of broken promises, and there are so many broken promises in our world, in this world of broken promises, God can be counted on. I want you to say that with me this morning. In a world of broken promises, God can be counted on. And church, that's good news, right? It's good news. I want to begin with a definition, and the dictionary defines a promise as a declaration that one will do something or refrain from doing something that gives the other person the right to make that declaration, to make it a claim for performance or forbearance of a specified act. And so a promise is an indication that something specified is to be expected. Something specified is likely to occur. We find this idea of a promise in the Old Testament. It's associated with the words speaking or speech or to say. And the idea is that when God says something, that settles it. When God says something, it's as good as done. And I love this idea. A promise is the assurance that God gives to His people so that we can walk by faith as we wait for God to work. We recognize there's a difference between a command and a promise. A command from God is something that we should do, while a promise from God is something that God will do. A command is something that you and I should obey. A promise is something that you and I should believe. When God gives a command, He says, "You will." When God gives a promise, He says, "I will." Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, Judson once said this. He said, "The future is as bright as God's promises." D.L. Moody said, "God never made a promise that was too good to be true." And I would add one more statement I think is worth considering, and it is this: that God never overpromises, and God never undelivers. Amen? Does that sound like the God that you serve? He never overpromises, He never undelivers. So this morning I want to provide you with several pointers about promises. I think it's important that we establish some guardrails on this pathway to God's promises. And so I want to give you some pointers about promises this morning. The first one is this: that we need to put the promises in their context in order to get their full meaning. We need to take God's promises and we need to look at them within the context of Scripture so that we get their full meaning. One of the most popular promises in God's Word is found in Hebrews 13:5. And this is what it says. You'll recognize it. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now that's a comforting promise, right? We know that as God's people that God is with us. But let's look at that promise within the context of Scripture. The first part of that verse we seldom quote. Here's what it says. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And as you do, you will be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Church, because of the promise of God's presence, you and I can live free from the love of money. And when we live free from the love of money, we can be content with that which we have. It's a wonderful promise that each of us need. We need to put God's promises in their context so that we get the full meaning. A second pointer about promises is that we need to be careful about claiming someone else's promise. Let me share with you a popular passage, a popular promise from Jeremiah 29:11. You'll recognize it. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, if we go back to Jeremiah 29, we realize that verses 1, 2, and 3 are actually a sentence from a letter that was sent to Jewish exiles who were living in Babylon. Then in verses 4 through 9, the people are told to build houses, they're told to settle down, they're told to increase in number, they're to seek peace and prosperity of the city to which God has carried them into exile. They are warned not to listen to false prophets. And then we come to verse 10. We come to the promise. And listen to what it says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." And so this promise was given to those who were in captivity. And the promise was this, that they were going to be held captive for 70 years, and then God would fulfill his plans for them. Now, I think this promise is even more powerful when we realize the people that it was first directed to. It's more powerful when we realize the problems that they were facing. And so with that background, look again at Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I look at that promise. There are six things that jump out at me very quickly. And the first is that God is a promise keeper. Our God keeps his word. I mean, who else keeps a promise for 70 years? Our God does. Not only is our God a promise keeper, but God knows everything. He knew that they would be in captivity. He knew how long they would be in captivity. But he also knew that he would release them. And he would return them back to their place. We learn that God is not out to harm you. He said so. We learn that God wants to help you. God has plans for you. And we know that with God, our future is filled with hope. So church, we have to be careful that we don't put God's promises, we don't take them out of context, but we keep them within the context of Scripture so that we get their full meaning. We need to be careful about claiming someone else's promise. And then a third pointer on promises is to focus on promises that are repeated elsewhere in the Bible. You know, one way to know if a promise is universal is to look and see, is that promise found somewhere else in Scripture? For example, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, we find a promise to Joshua. God said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." But in Hebrews 13:5, the verse that we started with this morning, we see that same promise is restated for all believers. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we need to focus on promises that are repeated in other places in the Scripture. A fourth pointer on promises is that we need to be willing to accept all God's promises, not just the ones that we like. You know, in addition to God's blessings, God also promises persecution. And God promises suffering. And God promises that as believers, we will run into difficulty. John 16:33 says it loud and clear. In this world, you will have what? You will have trouble. Church, we can't just put the pleasant promises up on our wall and then act surprised when trouble comes our way. We cannot do that. I love the rest of John 16:33. Not only does he say that you'll have trouble, he goes on and says, but take heart. I, meaning Jesus, I have overcome the world. And so we need to put the promises of God in their context. We need to be careful about claiming someone else's promise. We need to focus on promises that are repeated elsewhere in the Bible. And we need to be willing to accept all of God's promises, not just the ones that we like. Let's move ahead. Number five, the ultimate aim of God's promises is to glorify Himself. Friend, we need to be careful about demanding that God must do this or God must do that. We can't just name it and claim it without worshiping the name that is above all names. Recognizing that God's desire is to display His honor and glory for all to see. Psalm 119 verse 38 says this, fulfill your promise to your servant. Why? So that God may be feared. And so the aim of God's promises is always to bring glory and honor to His name. A sixth pointer on promises is to remember that some promises of God are conditional. In other words, God will do His part when you and I do our part. God will be faithful to do His part when we do ours. We find that in a number of scriptures where there's kind of an if-then clause. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 and 23 says this. God says, if you carefully observe all these commands that I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to hold fast to Him. If you do your part, God says, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Now, church, that is a conditional promise. God says you do your part, and He will do His. We find conditional promises throughout the New Testament. Think of James chapter 4, verse 10, where James writes, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Listen, if you and I, if we will empty ourselves of pride, if we will humble ourselves before God, He promises that He will lift us up. God says if we do our part, He will be faithful to do His part. Number seven is that promises of God must be appropriated and applied by faith. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, do not treat God's promises as if they were curiosities for a museum, but believe them and use them. Church, it's by exercising our faith, it's by appropriating God's promises that they become personal for us. Hebrews 4:2 reminds us, it says, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Matthew 13, we learn of occasion where Jesus didn't do many miracles in a particular town, and the reason was, it says, because of their lack of faith. So applying faith to God's promise. We see that clearly with the giving of the promised land in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 21 verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land that He had sworn to give their forefathers. So the promise of the land, the promise was given, but they had to take possession of the land for it to be theirs. And so Joshua went on in that same verse, and he said, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. So purposes must be appropriated. They must be applied by faith. Three more pointers on promises. Number eight is do not be passive about God's promises. Friend, if you want to profit from God's promises, you can't be passive about them. Hebrews 6:12 says this. It says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And so God's promises were made to all who believe and appropriate them. We cannot be passive about God's promises, but instead, number nine, make sure that you are prepared to receive God's promises. Church, God honors those who honor Him. God's looking for hearts that are surrendered to Him. God is looking for men and women who are quick to confess their sin. love what David wrote in Psalm 66, verse 18. David said, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So we need to make sure that our hearts are clean before God. We need to make sure that we're prepared to receive the promises of God. And then the last point, or number 10, is that we need to hold on to hope. We need to hold on to hope. We know that sometimes we have to wait a long time before God fulfills a promise in our life. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24 reminds us, says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So friend, don't give up. Don't bail on God when you think that he has failed you, because he has not failed you. Hebrews 10, 36 says, receive what he has promised. So remember that a promise, it's the assurance that God gives to his people so that we can walk by faith while we wait for him to work. And in a world of broken promises, you can count on God. He will be faithful. I thought it might be good for us to soak up some of the scriptures that speak of God's promises. And the list that I have, in no way is it exhaustive, but I hope that it will increase our understanding that God loves to make and God loves to keep his promises to his people. And I hope as we survey some of the scripture this morning, that as we look at God's promises, that it will whet your appetite so that you will dig deeper into God's word. I want you to experience the joy of discovering God's promises for yourself. And so let's worship together as we walk through the word of God. Let's start with Joshua 23, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. He says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. In 1 Kings 8, 24, testifies of God's faithfulness. It says, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it. 1 Kings 8, verses 56 and 57 says, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises that God has given through his servant Moses. Nehemiah chapter 9 says, you have kept your promise because you are righteous. Psalm 106, 12 says, then they believed his promises and they sang his praise. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, my comfort in my suffering is this, that your promise preserves my life. Again, Psalm 119, this time verse 116 says, sustain me according to your promise and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Psalm 145, verse 13 says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. I want us to look closely at a couple key passages in the New Testament. Again, we're kind of setting the table for the next several weeks when we're going to key in on several of the specific promises of God. The first passage I want us to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. If you've been here on Sunday night, we've been doing an expository study through 2 Peter. And so chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we covered several weeks ago. But listen to what Peter wrote. Peter says, his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So Peter points out a couple things that you and I need to do. And the first thing he points out is this, that we must unleash God's power. Friend, the truth is that you don't need another book. You don't need another experience. You don't need another seminar. You don't need anything else if you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I mean, if you've got Christ inside of you, living within you, friend, you've got everything you need. Peter said everything we need pertaining to life and godliness is ours if we have Christ. That's an incredible promise. Notice the past tense. His divine power has given us everything. So friend, if you're in Christ, you already possess all that you need to be all that God wants you to be. That word everything, it means everything. So God wants us to unleash his power. He wants us to live our faith out loud so that others can see Jesus in us. And then secondly, Peter instructs us that we need to utilize God's promises. God's promises are great, and they are precious. And that word great, it's the root word megas. It means exceedingly outstanding. Peter uses the word precious. It means to be prized. It describes something that is of such great value that the price is hard to even estimate. One of the images that comes to my mind when I hear the word precious is an experience with a missionary couple that I met in Zambia over 15 years ago on a mission trip. This couple had these very endearing names that they would refer to one another. And so during one of the meals, the conversation went something like this. One of them said, "My precious, can you pass the rice?" "Sure, darling, anything for you." "Sweetheart, you sure did a super job cooking this chicken." "Sweetheart, can you pass the buttercup?" Now, I'm telling you, the meal was good, but I was about to barf after the meal, the way they were talking to one another. But church, the truth is with God, his promises, they're not just flowery speech. Not at all. God's promises are to be prized. They're to be of great worth because they are to be valued. According to 2 Peter, there are a couple benefits of our appropriating God's promises. The first thing Peter mentions is this, that we get closer to the Savior. Who doesn't want to be closer to the Lord, right? Peter said, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So Peter points out that as we apply God's promises in faith, that we draw closer to the Savior. We draw closer to him. But not only that, Peter also says we get farther from sin. He completes verse 4 saying, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape. Everyone say escape. That we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The church, in a broken world, in a world of broken promises, God can be counted on. I want you to say that with me again. In a world of broken promises, God can be counted on. The other New Testament passage that I want us to consider is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul said this. He says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Now, friend, you'll notice that the promises of God, they are not yes and then no. The promises of God, they're not I don't know. Or maybe so. No, Paul says the promises of God are yes in Christ. And the context here in 2 Corinthians is that there were some Christians in the church, and they were accusing Paul of breaking his promises because Paul's travel plans had changed. He wasn't able to go to Corinth when he thought that he would. And so some were casting doubt on the message of Christ that Paul was preaching. And so Paul wrote back to them to establish that Paul wasn't a promise breaker. And church, God isn't either. As I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, there are some statements that just came to me as I was reflecting on this passage. I wrote down this, that God's promises are many. And they run from Genesis to Revelation. I wrote down these promises are made by God himself. And because they are God's promises, they will be kept. These promises reflect the character of God. God's promises are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. These promises are given for the glory of God, not just for our good, but that his name would be lifted up. And these promises come through Christ, but they must be claimed. They must be spoken by us. And church, we know Christ. We must know Christ in order to claim the promises that come through the promised one. God is looking for people who will say yes to Him. He's looking for people who will say amen, so let it be. Most of the promises that we find in God's Word, those promises are intended for believers. And so we must claim them and speak them and appropriate them by faith. And aren't you glad that your salvation has nothing to do with your promises to God, but has everything to do with God's promise to you? Friend, have you received God's promise of eternal life? 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 says this, and this is what He promised us, even eternal life. So next week, that's where we're going to begin. We're going to start with God's promise of eternal life, and we're just going to weigh in and look at what does that mean, eternal life? What is God's promise for those who trust Him in faith? Because friend, until you believed in Christ, until you received His gift of eternal life, God's promises will not be accessible to you. You need to know that there is some urgency in accepting Christ. There's urgency because the Bible says one day it'll be too late. And friend, that is a promise from God. Because God is patient, He's giving you time right now, time to decide to turn from your sin and to follow His ways. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, a passage that we're going to explore more fully this evening in our time of worship. Peter writes this, he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, but He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So friend, if you're ready to receive God's promise of forgiveness, if you're ready to receive His gift of eternal life, then right where you are, you confess your need for Him. You just say to Him, "Lord, I recognize that I have failed to live up to Your standard. God, I'm a sinner. I have fallen short. And today I repent. I turn away from the way that I've been living. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that He did so as my substitute. And today I ask Christ to take control of my life and to make me new." Friend, the message of the gospel truly is good news. Jesus paid the price for your sins. And I hope you understand that His forgiveness and His salvation, it is not yours until you first turn from your sin and you surrender your life to Christ. My prayer all week has been that anyone here this morning who is without a personal relationship with Christ, my prayer is that you would do business with God, that He would begin to draw you to Himself, and that you would make things right with Him before you leave this place today. Church, God's entire communication with us, I think it could be framed up with these two words: I promise. I promise. We don't have to worry if God will make good on what He has promised. We don't have to worry if His words are true, because we know that God never overpromises and God never underdelivers. When His Son died, God the Father guaranteed that those who are adopted into His family through faith, they will inherit all that God has promised. And friend, in a world of broken promises, we can count on that. We can count on God. My question to you this morning is, in what ways do you need to stand on the promises of God this morning? What problems are you facing right now? What is it that causes you to lay awake at night? Are you discouraged? Are you afraid? Lonely? Overwhelmed? Are you lost, anxious, confused? Friend, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar today and meet with the One who has promised that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you're prepared to stand on God's promises, then I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for the promises that we find in Your Word. And Lord, we recognize that Your promises are granted to believers, to those who have received You by faith. Father, what incredible promises they are. They give us hope. They give us confidence. Father, we cling to your promises. You're our hope. You're all that we have. And so, Father, we trust you. Father, I pray this morning for those who are struggling that you might just remind us of your promises, that we're never alone, we're not forsaken, but Father, you're with us. Your word says that you're near the brokenhearted. You bring healing to those who are crushed in spirit. Father, we thank you this morning that you are always faithful, even when we're not. Lord, I pray that your promises would comfort us and equip us to be your people everywhere we go. And God, I pray also this morning for those here who don't know you as Lord and Savior of their life. And Father, our prayer is simple, that today would be the day that they turn from their sin and put their trust in you. God, move in this place in a way that is unhindered, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things.